So, we talked about, it was back in the signs series. We talked about how Jesus fed the 5,000, the multitude, and how that was in all four of the Gospels. And then from there, Jesus sent his disciples ahead of him onto the other side of the lake. And then Jesus came walking out across the lake later that night. And then after the whole interchange between Jesus and his disciples, he hops in the boat. And miraculously, they arrive at the other end of the lake, or the other side of the lake. Well, the people who were fed were confused. Because when they went, they saw that there was only one boat missing. They knew that Jesus was not on the boat with his disciples. And so they had no idea where Jesus was. And so they went on this Jesus hunt, looking for Jesus, looking for the buffet man, looking for the guy that just fed him, looking for more handouts. So we pick up on this in John chapter 6, verse 25. It says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Can you imagine having thousands of stalkers? Just following him everywhere. And if you remember right, he went across the lake to get alone, because this was after he had received news about John the Baptist being beheaded. So he had gone there to get away. And really, the only way Jesus could get away was to walk on the water. He's like, okay, now I can have some peace. No one else can follow me here. But Jesus answered, he said, very truly I tell you, you are not looking for me because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Jesus knew what was going on. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the work God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Very simply, believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, they're the ones that bring up the subject. And so Jesus is like, all right, let's go with it. Let's go with what they brought up. He said, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. This is the first I am statement. We're going to be looking at the I am statements in our Christmas series later this year. But this is the first I am statement in the book of John. And he has seven, depending on how you want to count them, seven and a half. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. So there's a lot more of this conversation, and I would enjoy going verse by verse through this, but I've got a lot of ground to cover this morning. In fact, it's very disappointing. I spent hours and hours on stuff that ended up on the cutting room floor that actually was before all of that. So I'll try and save that, and maybe we can have that some other time, because I was pretty jazzed about the study that was going on there, but we don't have time for it. And I don't want you to ever feel like you're drinking from a fire hose. And sometimes I feel like I verge or edge on that from time to time. So I want to encourage you to read this whole section, John chapter 6, sometime later today, sometime later this week. Maybe this can be your study for this week, your personal Bible time with God. But for right now, let's go on and skip down a few verses. We're going to look at a couple little sections here. And we're going to look at where things really took a weird turn for the Jews that were listening to Jesus. And this conversation just totally went, what? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Second time, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the bread, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. So the bread gives life, eternal life, live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, that would make sense. That's, we understand the cross is coming. And then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless, and this is where it really, whoa, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. I mean, can you imagine being there and hearing those words from a guy who you'd seen him do amazing things, and you sat in on teaching after teaching after teaching, sound doctrine, profound things would come from his mouth that would were life-changing, that life-impacting. And now he's saying something like this. This is, do you want us to what? We can't have eternal life unless we eat of your flesh and drink of your blood? Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. Sorry, did I skip? No, I didn't. Remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds from this bread will live forever. We're told that after the Jews hear this, they were crazy confused, and they just could not accept this teaching at all. And you have to admit, this would be a tremendous curveball. We're told in verse 66, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the what? The words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. So I want to make some sense out of this whole eat of my flesh and drink of my blood thing. I think a lot of people immediately go to, well, this is obviously a foreshadowing of communion, because we think of, this is my body, this is my blood, this is my body broken, my blood poured out for you. But I'm hesitant to make that jump, and for a number of different reasons. And you guys know I value communion. It is a sacrament. There's no way I could not value it and believe the words of the Gospels. It is uber important. It is part of our worship on a regular basis. It is part of remembering and reflecting on Jesus' sacrifice and our connection to that. But I'm not convinced that this passage is talking about communion, even though it would be an easy jump to make on the surface. The section we read that the work of God is to believe the one he has sent. That's in verse 29. We read that just a moment ago. Jesus talks about how he is the bread of life that has come down from heaven to bring life to the world. Communion is a time of connection, a time of reflection, a time of gratitude for the gift and the sacrifice of Christ. But nowhere have I read that communion saves us. Right? And belief is connected to salvation. We have to believe to be saved. In fact, that's shown a few times in this passage, this very passage. Confession, baptism, repentance, all of that's connected to salvation. But communion is post-salvation, isn't it? And we're on the same page, right? Salvation doesn't happen at communion. Communion is for those who have been saved, for those who have found life, for those who have gained eternal life. So if the bread of heaven is how we get eternal life, then that's one of the little starting of the stumbling blocks for me of, wait a minute, this doesn't quite fit what communion is. So here's my understanding of what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 6. He talks about how eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood brings life. And he says multiple times in this passage that. And in my study, my understanding, Jesus is talking about his words here, his teachings. In this passage in John chapter 6, Jesus says this. He says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about them, Jesus said to them, does this offend you too? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, and the flesh counts for nothing. The words, okay, and I think a key part of this passage here, the words I've spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. The words I've spoken to you. Jesus' words are full of life. That is the bread of life that's come down from heaven. In the beginning of John's gospel, how does he start his gospel? In the beginning was the what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you skip down a few verses there, the Word became what? Flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. And so we eat of his flesh, which in the first chapter of John, he sees Word and flesh synonymous there. We eat of his flesh. We eat of his word. In fact, right here in the same section, John records what Peter says. Peter says, to whom shall we go? We know you have the what? The words of eternal life. Now, if you're still a little cautious about this view, that's okay. It's okay. We're gonna take a variety of notes on this subject while we unpack this idea. And there are multiple places across the Bible where we understand the idea of eating and ingesting the word and how important that is for us. And after, as we go through layer after layer, it'll help us to see this is a viable view on this passage. But more importantly than that, why does it matter that we understand this passage this way? Why is it important for us to understand this passage this way? We're in a series we just started called We Could All Use a Little Bit More God. We could all use a little bit more God, right? And I mean, that's any time. And that's any person, really. I mean, that could be for the person that's been a Christian the longest in here to the most recent, the most newborn Christian in here. We could all use a little bit more God in our life. And so this series is just about that. It's kind of a base level, but that doesn't mean it's going to be simple at all. Base isn't always simple, unfortunately, but also fortunately, because I enjoy digging. You dig and you grow and you add more and you step up. You take another step up. And so last week we kind of had an introductory message that just about our relationship with God and how that is so very important, that is a desire of us and a desire of our heart. If you missed that, that is available on our website. Video and audio of that is available. So today we're talking about eating for life, if you notice the title of the series or the sermon, eating for life. With this understanding that Jesus' words are life, that we are to eat of his words, that his flesh and his blood, they are his words, that the word became flesh, and his flesh then is real food. His words are real food. His blood is real nourishment, and real nourishment is found in his words and his teachings. Life is found in the gospel of Jesus. The bread of life came down, and that's the gospel story, and the gospel story is shared with words. So we are to ingest all that Jesus has shared as he came down from heaven. And his words are like spiritual manna to our souls. The Israelites ate manna in the desert and they died. Jesus says, if you eat of this bread, you will live forever. Jesus' words are the words of life. And we, just like Cookie Monster, is that not, for me, that just brings an immediate visual. Remember how Cookie Monster would eat cookies? They would go everywhere. Partly because he was a puppet, because his mouth, he didn't have a throat. But I we should be like that with God's word. Just so much, we're just in it, and it's going everywhere. Hopefully you're getting some in. But we should be that excited about it, that it should mean that much to us, that it should have that much value that we just want to just gobble it up, that we just have this insatiable appetite for God's word, for his teachings, for the words of Christ, and that would happen because we really believe that that is the source of life, that that's where life is found, that that is where we find eternal life, in the teachings of Christ, in the words that God has given to us. The word believe or believes shows up 9 times not just in the chapter 6, but they're confined even to a small section of chapter 6. That those who believe will have eternal life, they will never be thirsty. That the work of God is to believe, that it is God's will that everyone would look to the Son and believe and have eternal life. Let's write this down. Eating God's word is necessary for life. Eating God's word is necessary for life. Do you remember when Jesus was facing off with Satan in the desert? Remember that? And Jesus was tempted 3 times. What happened just before Satan showed up? How long had he been in the desert? You guys remember? 40 days. And he was chowing down on steak and veal and no, just nothing. Fasting. Had nothing to eat for 40 days. And Satan asked Jesus, he says, "Hey, you're hungry. There's no one looking. You could just turn these stones into bread, couldn't you? Yum, you could make it the best bread ever." And what does Jesus say? What's his response? Yep. Where's it? That was Julie. Man cannot live on bread alone. Anybody remember what he was quoting? That would be a, I don't think I would have answered, been able to answer that myself. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy just for fun. Let's go and look at the context of this. He quotes Deuteronomy. And he quotes actually just a portion of verse 3. We're going to go back up to verse 2 and kind of get a running start into this. In Deuteronomy, we read, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna." Huh. Kind of interesting how it's tied in with our conversation that we looked at here in John chapter 6. "Which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So this passage from Deuteronomy is teaching about how there was something deeper than just getting manna, just receiving manna. Very, very similar to what Jesus was talking about. You're following me around because you were looking for food to fill your stomachs. You guys should be looking for the real stuff. See, there was something more than just the manna. The manna wasn't what was important. What was important was trusting God's word. Trusting, taking God at his word and being faithful and trusting that God was going to provide the manna. That he was going to provide day in and day out. And that's why it says that the man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That was the important part of the manna. To take his words and trust them. To take his words and believe them. To take his words and have faith in them. And we must eat of God's words to live. Let's write this down. I must eat to live. Profound notes this morning, I'll tell you. I must eat to live. Jesus' teachings, aka God's words, bring life. They bring life. Jesus was the Word, and the Word became flesh. And as we eat of his words, we eat of his teachings, we are eating of the Word made flesh because his words bring life. He made the bodily sacrifice on the cross and he was raised from the dead on the 3rd day. But the only way we understand the significance of those physical events is through the life-giving teachings which came through words. The message of the gospel of Jesus. Belief in his words connects us to salvation. Believing that he was who he claimed to be. Belief that he came to do the Father's will, and that he came from the Father, and that he spoke the very words that the Father gave him, also found in John's gospel. And the work of God is to believe in the one that the Father sent. And this morning is simple, but once again, it's very similar to last week where we need to make an emotional connection. That this information needs to move from here to here. And that's the challenge this morning. To take it from here. I know God's word is important, but if it's really important, it should be here in such a way that we understand how much life that is where life is. That is the bread from heaven come down for us to give us life. Really, the only way it gets from here to here is to ingest it, to take it in, to meditate on it, to focus on it, to study. Now, how often are we in God's word as God's children? How often are we reflecting on his teachings? Meditating on his words? Words that we would claim in here mentally, we believe that they are the words of life. But if we believe it here, wouldn't it reflect in how much we give ourselves to the word? How much we hunger for God's word? How often do we apply the commands of Jesus to our attitude and our actions? It's life. It's that important. His words are that important. And how malnourished is God's church today? 2021. And I'm not going to pass the buck, but I will say it's not the preacher's faults. It's not the priest's faults. It's not church government. It's not church leadership. It's not church elders. It's not programs. It's not because churches everywhere have had to shut down Sunday schools and small groups or Bible studies because of COVID. That's not what has led to a malnourished church of 2021. We have to take responsibility as individuals, every one of us. That's where I'm included in the group. We need to eat to live. We need to. We need to understand that it's not bonus. It's not extra. It's not if I've got time or if I can get in or this would be great or yay, I did it. I got in God's word for 20 minutes this week. No, we need to understand this is a necessity to eat God's word. To be in God's word, that we need to eat to live. And if we're not eating, we're not living. I'm not sure if God's people are even snacking on God's word, much less eating full meals. Now, yes, solid theological preaching, good class discussions when we get a chance to get together for Bible study together, we help each other to grow. We've been given gifts by God's Holy Spirit, to invest into each other. Yes, healthy church leadership will do all they can to promote sound doctrine and protect from false doctrine in the church. But when we really get down to the brass tacks, when we really get down, when the rubber hits the road, our nourishment is on us. We're responsible. You guys know when you got to that age and you're like, Mom, I'm hungry. And she's like, you know where it's at. Right? Cooking your ravioli anymore. You know how to work this. Yeah, same thing, church. I'm hungry. And we come away from church on a Sunday morning. Oh, now I'm full. No. That's just like that. That's one of like a 5-course meal, and we should have a few of those a day. You know, that just that idea and that understanding. We've gotten so into a checkbox type mentality. All right, I did that. I went to church, got my Bible, study. We're all good. And then some people, and I haven't heard this here, but I know that it's something that some people could say or have said a long time ago is, we should have a Wednesday night because I just can't. I need something to bridge my Sundays. You know where it's at, right? You know where it's at. Yeah, fellowship's great. Yes, we grow and learn from each other. But if this is your only source of nourishment, no wonder. No wonder the church is starving. Are we eating of Jesus' teachings like Cookie Monster? A passage that I really like about God's word is Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. And you can check those out later. They're in your bulletin. But I just want to share just the first part, the first half of the first verse of those two. Verse 7, I should have put an A on there. It's just the first half of it. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The law of the Lord, God's word, is perfect. It's perfect. You don't find perfect things around. Refreshing the soul, bringing life to our life. I love that understanding. It brings life to my life. Reviving our souls. Famous passage a lot of you guys would be very familiar with and something you'd probably expect in a sermon on this subject. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have to eat. We have to eat. And we need to hide the word in our heart. That's biblical. Let's write that down. I must hide his word in my heart. Just hypothetically, what would happen if the Bible got canceled in our cancel culture? What if it were possible to find every Bible and those that are against it would seize them and burn them, and they'd find a way to wipe and erase any digital version, and the Bible was gone? How much of God's word have you written on your heart? Because that can't be moved. That can't be taken away. And when it's in your heart, it's much easier to access. Oh, wait, let me find that. No, I do that. You know, I think we all. But if we tucked it away, how much of Jesus' teachings have we committed to memory? If this is where life is found, real life, as Jesus says, real food, real drink, then church, shouldn't we just be devouring it every chance we get and filling ourselves up with it? Psalm 119 is a great psalm on God's word. I mean, it's a huge, huge psalm. Let me read for you just some of these inspiring words here in verses 11 through 16. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount the laws that came from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, and as one rejoices in great riches. I mean, think about some of the things that you've been excited about. New house, a new car. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be excited about some of these things. That some of them are just straight out gifts from God. So, yes. But the psalmist here is saying, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Is that our response to God's word? I mean, is it that exciting to us? I guarantee you, if any one of us got that $1 million COVID lottery in Ohio, we'd be pretty stinking excited about that, wouldn't we? Because you're going to need it, because inflation is going to take it all away. But anyway, we'd be excited about that, wouldn't we? We have God's word right here. Shouldn't our attitude be like the psalmist, who sounds a lot like Cookie Monster here? I'm so excited about following your statutes. It's like getting the richest riches of all the world. That's how it hits me. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. This whole chapter is just great. I want to skip down to 101, another passage I really like about God's word. 101, I've kept my feet from every evil path that I might obey your word. I've not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. I told you, it's across the Bible, this understanding of eating and ingesting God's words. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. This is holy and anointed one we sung today. Your spirit like water to my soul, your word is a lamp unto my feet. He says, your name is like honey on my lips. And this connects it to God's words. Sweeter than honey to my mouth, I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Let's write this down. Eating God's word keeps us from things that would take life away from us. That seems like that would be valuable. If we were to be people that represent what life looks like, one, if this is the source of life, the manna, the bread that came down from heaven, we should be in it and we should be eating it all the time. And it's important for us to be kept from things that take our life away. This just seems 101. I almost called this 101 again, and I thought, golly, I should have just called the sermon series 101. Just base level. Eating God's word keeps us from things that would take life away. And if we really thought about that, really focused on it, really reflected on that, of how many things we let into our life that take life away from us, that if we were following God's word, if God's word was hidden in our heart, if his word was something that we delighted in and meditated on day and night, those things would not be part of our life. But they are, because we don't. And they take life away from us. If we could be objective, if we could kind of create kind of like this spiritual drone on our life to be able to see, I think we would just be so sad for ourselves, so appalled. Gosh, here's what you could be, but you allow all these things that take life away from you. And if we did what God's word said, we wouldn't be doing these things that took life away from us. How many decisions of disobedience take away from how we could really be living? Eating God's word is like eating honey. I like honey a lot. I had honey last night. I had honey twice today already. Almost twice. I'm about halfway done with my second cup of tea. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Oh, they are, church. They are, and we should crave it. In the book of Revelation, John is asked to eat of a small scroll, and we're told that it tastes sweet, but then as he digests it, it sours in his stomach. The small scroll was the message of the gospel of Jesus, that the message of salvation is offered through the gospel, and that is sweet to our tastes. But then as we digest it and understand that only some are going to respond to the offer of salvation, judgment day will happen for everyone. And for God's followers, for his children, for disciples of Jesus, that should sour our stomach. Because there are some people that are going to meet Jesus without having known him as their Lord. And we know what eternity outside of Christ looks like. And that reality of what the gospel message brings, oh, it's sweet to our mouth as we think about the salvation it offers, but then when it settles in, we realize this isn't good for people or they're missing out at all. Let's write this, and this is kind of a weird sentence, but I left it because I think sometimes weird things stick with us and kind of works with Jesus saying some weird things in John chapter 6. I must eat for the souls of others. I must eat for the souls of others. This imagery of eating a scroll, it's not a new one that shows up in Revelation. Once again, I'll point that out. This is yet another place in the Bible. So we're Psalms, we're John, we're over here in Revelation. We're eating the word and ingesting the word. We're taking it in. We're eating words. So this is a theme across the word, across the Bible. So, but this doesn't, eating a scroll isn't something that just happens in Revelation. This actually takes place, we're going to jump all the way back to the Old Testament, back to Ezekiel and Jeremiah both. Let me read these two passages to you. I don't believe I put these up on the screen, so just listen to these. Ezekiel chapter 3, it says, "And he said to me, Son of man, eat what is before you, eat the scroll. Then go and speak to the people of Israel. Eat the scroll, then go be my spokesman. Eat the scroll, then go be my mouthpiece. Eat the scroll, now go be my ambassador," is how he spoke to Ezekiel here. "So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you, and fill your stomach with it." Not just a few bites. Not just, you know, break me off a piece of that. We were watching The Office. I was thinking about that with Andy. Not just a little piece, not just a little snack. No, he says, here's your scroll. Now fill your stomach with it so that you can go out and be my spokesperson. "So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. And then he said to me, Son of man, go now to speak, or go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them." So you ingest it. So we eat for the souls of others. We eat for the souls of others. We ingest it. Same, very similar thing in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. He says, "Then your words came and I ate them." Cookie Monster. "They were joy in my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord Almighty." And we know that Jeremiah was also a prophet, someone that carried God's word to his people. We must eat God's words to be spokesmen and women, to be spokespeople to those around us. We're ambassadors of Christ, are we not? We all have that responsibility. All this is from God who reconciled to us to himself. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "And gave us the ministry of reconciliation," that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. "And he was committed to, has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We are his spokespeople. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let's write this down. I must eat God's word to take life to others. I must eat God's word to take life to others. Yes, there's a self-growth component of this. Yes, there's a life component of this, that the manna came down from heaven, the bread of life, and we are to eat it for ourselves. We are to get life. We are to keep away from things that steal life. But there's a bigger picture, church. And I think this is going to be extremely important. I know I've been speaking about it lately, that as things are opening up and we're seeing things open up, people are getting vaccinated, they're taking away different things, we're looking forward to the beginning of June and all the stuff going on. I want to be on the top of that wave as people start to come out and they start saying, you know what, I want to go find a group of believers to fellowship with. I want to go and I want to learn more about who God is. I want to, and church, we need to be the church that's ready for that, because we're a place of health. We need to make that impact the kingdom. There's no reason just to be healthy for us, and that's good. It's very good. But there's so much more that we could do, church, now that we're in the place where we are health-wise. And I want to do all that I can to help lead us to a place where we're really thinking more about others and what we can do to feed others. And that this is so very important, not just for us, but that we have to eat for others' souls. It's kind of like a mother who's pregnant, right? They say, I'm eating for two, or I'm eating for three, right? You've heard that? Okay. So when we're in God's word, I want us to think I'm eating for like 1,000. It's not just for me. It's not just enough for me. But just like God spoke to Ezekiel, and he's like, take this scroll. Don't just take a little. Fill your stomach so you can go and be my spokesperson. Fill up on this truth that's sweet like honey to our lips. And as John ingested the gospel and realized, you know what, this is very unsettling because there's some people that are going to miss out on this. We're called to be Christ's ambassadors. How can we be Christ's ambassadors without having his word dwell in our hearts? Without us ourselves, I mean, can you imagine? A salesperson, you know, when they used to have door-to-door salespeople, what was the big thing they used to do? Sewing machines, wasn't it? And vacuum cleaners. Wasn't that a big door-to-door? And then after that, that was early. And then after that, it was encyclopedias. Remember the encyclopedia guys? They come door-to-door. You know, and if you get a salesperson, they're just kind of like, encyclopedia, it's okay, you know. It'll be outdated soon, but it's if you want to buy it, you can. I don't even know what's in it. They're cool looking. You wouldn't buy from a guy like that. We were. I had to be careful. We were on vacation in Gatlinburg, and we were in a game shop that had a lot of different games. My youngest Judah, the souvenir he wanted was a Rubik's cube. Some of his friends are into it, and so he was like, "I want this for my Gatlinburg, souvenir." And so we went in, and I'm assuming it's the guy that owned the store because he was crazy passionate about games, period, but about Rubik's Cubes. And we left, and Judah said, he was a good salesman. He was. We bought the more expensive Rubik's Cube, but it made sense. The way he, but he was passionate about it. He was like, oh, look at this and this and this. And I mean, you can change the tension on this thing. It's crazy. And I wouldn't have thought, here's a Rubik's Cube. Here's a souvenir. And I love my kid. I like to give him good gifts. But this guy, he was like, oh, no. You got to look and see what this is about. Church, if that was us, this building would be filled in no time. And we'd be going back to multiple services. If everyone we encountered were like, oh, my goodness, God's word is so good. It brings life to my soul. It revives my soul. His precepts just light me up. I meditate on his word all the time because it's that important. Church, if that was us, holy cow. That's effective. We have to eat for the others, for the souls of others. We have to eat to take life to others. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I gotta hit this quick. says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts, impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Which, it wasn't too much longer after this was written, they took that literally. If you guys are familiar with it, you've ever heard of phylacteries? Yeah? What? Phylacteries. The Jews actually got boxes that they would wear on their foreheads. And boxes they would put on their left hand. Left. And they would put scripture. Because Deuteronomy says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. It's not what he meant. You didn't put them in. When he talks about that, let's go to the opposite side of this, and this is getting a lot of talk now about the mark of the beast. Oh no, the mark of the beast, right? You get it on your forehead, you get it on your hand, the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is the same thing as this phylactery thing. We get distracted and we think it's some physical thing. No. This, in Deuteronomy, they're being instructed, put God's word in your thinking. In the things you think about, let God's word be in charge of that. In your hands. Let God's word be in charge of the things you do. The things you touch, the things your hands do, who they serve, who they hurt. Whatever it is that your hands are doing, that's the idea of this. And that's the same, the inverse is the same with the mark of the beast. Same places, forehead and hands. The mark of the beast is shown in people that their minds are controlled by Satan's views, Satan's influence, Satan's twist, Satan's lies, Satan's deceptions, and in their hands, what they do reflects what they think. That they're serving Satan's causes. Things that are selfish, things that are self-centered, things that are greedy, things that hurt other people. Let's write this down. God's word in my heart enables and empowers me to be an example to others. When we ingest God's word and it brings life to us and it keeps us away from things that would be life, that would take life away. And we're not just eating for us, we're eating for the souls of many. And we're eating so that we can take God's word to other people, so that we can take it with us. And when we do that, then God's word is on our mind and God's word is on our hands. And then we are an example, a walking, living example of what God's word looks like. And then, this is cool. Then we become the word made flesh. And we walk and we dwell among those that are around us. And all we're doing is we're just putting our feet in Jesus' footprints, aren't we? We're just stepping where he stepped. He was the word made flesh. And when we take God's word in and it reflects through our life and the things we think, the things we say, the things we do, we become the word made flesh. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for your word, for what it does for us, for the nourishment we get for our souls. Father, I pray that this would be a reminder to all of us of how very important your word is, how life-giving your word is, how we need it. Father, I pray and just ask that you would put this on our hearts this week, that we would crave it. And we're in patterns, we're people of habit, and it's not something that's going to change overnight, but it's not going to change without our will bending to your will. Father, help us to have a hunger for your word, that it would bring life to our soul, that we would eat of it, that your word would be our manna, that we would eat from the teachings of your son. that we would eat his flesh and drink his blood in the form of his words. Father, I ask that you'd be with our church. Our church feels like Esther to me right now, just for such a time as this. We've had such a journey to where we are, Father, and we're at a place of health and a place of maturity. And it's at a time when our world needs more churches like this. I pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see exactly how you want to use Miami Town Church of Christ to affect the souls of those that we know that we're in contact with. Father, that you would lead us and guide us to the thoughts and the ideas, to things as simple as how we put our name out, that we would be able to reach those that we're supposed to reach, that we would be faithful and we would be obedient, and that would energize us, and that would be our heartbeat. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.